Lord, I ask that you speak to us tonight concerning our own lives, even as we look at the life of David. And I ask that you would take this Bible study and give it some life to it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This past spring, and fall of last year, we began looking at the life of Saul, and we went all the way through Saul, and then when David came into the picture, and we got him to this place, and he's about 30 years old is where we pick up. If you want to pick up on the stuff that's before this, there's a rack out there with CDs on it, or you can go to lampstandpc.org and go into the listen and watch section, and you can find the CDs or the previous ones there, and you can hear it there. We've watched David during some bad times, and we're going to look at him at this point. Now, David, why do you look at David? Well, David is the line in which Jesus came into the kingdom of Israel and is part of his legacy, you might say. And so we've looked at him, and he was part of that genealogy. But David is also the king of Israel who God favored in many ways. He was a man after God's own heart. And we'll be talking about that again in terms of this, that he was a man after God's own heart. We're going to be looking at an overview of where we're going and where we've been tonight for a little bit. I want to begin by reading Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, because this is the encapsulated version of what God's preference for David. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From tending the ewes that had young, he brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob, his people, of Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he tended them and guided them with skillful hands. And those three verses right there are the encapsulated version of David's life. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said that, you know, a tree is best appraised and evaluated after it has been cut down. And I think that's true of our lives too. If you want to evaluate your life or anybody's life, you really need to wait till it's over. Because there's all kinds of things. We watched David from really about the year when he was 16, 17 years old till he's 30. And one of the things I'm so glad that my life is not in the Bible. I don't know about you, but how would it be if every Wednesday night somebody comes in and evaluates my life by doing scripture on it? Oh, I just don't even like to think about it. We looked at David. He really came into the picture when he fought Goliath, and he was probably about 18 years old, and we looked at that last year, and when he was 18 years old, then he got noticed by everybody, and Saul put him involved in his kingdom, and they put him in the army, and he became a commander of that army, and he had nothing but victories because God was with him. And it says so in the Bible, that God was with him. He's a man after God's own heart. Well, Saul gets jealous, and so he says, well, he's trying to take my kingdom from me. And I don't know if Saul knows that he was anointed king or not, but Samuel makes it pretty clear during that period of time that he's going to be replaced. And so from the years when he was about 18 years old till he was 30, and we looked at this period of time in his life, all the things that go on, he is literally on the run for 12 years. He is being chased all over the area of Israel and Palestine and all that area by Saul because Saul wants to kill him. In the midst of all that, David stays loyal to Saul. He stays loyal to his boss, even though his boss is out to kill him. And one of the things that I've come to realize is that when it says that David was a man after God's own heart, God's issue is loyalty. We may call it faithfulness, but he wants us to remain faithful to him, but it's basically loyalty. And David never broke faith with Saul. Saul, he's another animal. He lived by the flesh, and that's where he was, and he was out to kill him. But David never quit being loyal to Saul. And we looked at that, and we followed that 12-year period of time when he was on the run and all the things that he got stripped of and everything that happened to him. And you can go find those online, or you can get them out there. But then at the age of 30, this is when Saul was killed in battle. And at the age of 30, his kingship, real kingship, starts. And he rules for 40 years during that period of time. We're going to look at basically the years from when he was 30 until he was 50. Everything is on the upswing. There is no measurable failure involved in terms of some of the things that he's doing. There's no defeats on the battlefield that takes place. And so for 20 years, his life is, well, he's building his kingdom. And he's building God's kingdom through Israel. From the years of 50 to 70, he's going to experience a lot of tragedy. And we're going to look at that. Some of that tragedy is because of him. And a lot of things happen. But we're going to be looking at that. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we have a general statement. And this is how we know things. The Bible's real good about this sometimes. They give us stuff. It says, how do I know he was 30? Because it's in the Bible. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. Voila. Gosh, that's real seminary learning right there. You could have read that yourself. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. Now, so he was at 7.5 years, he was at Hebron before he moved to Jerusalem, where he ruled for 33 years. Now, part of this, in terms of studying a person's life or any kind of thing, our tendency is we see the now. What we don't think about a lot, we forget sometimes. We forget what leads up to things or leads up to a life. And it's very important to keep some perspective on in terms of lives. When you're dealing with other people, some of you have been around here for 15 years, and you've watched where we've gone in terms of church, and you've watched me in terms of Bible studies. But some of you are here for the first time ever, right? If you're here for the first time, raise your hand. Well, I want to tell you something. You don't know anything that's gone before. And one of the things we need to keep is we have to have perspective in terms of our lives. And sometimes when you walk into new situations or like a new job or maybe a new church or a new community, you need to keep some perspective and you need to kind of get a picture of what has gone before if possible. Now, if I were to walk to your, walk into your house and let's say you have a hall. The Hall of Pictures. Anybody have a Hall of Pictures? You know, if we look at those pictures, And if that was a picture of your life and we were to go down that hall, we would see the heartaches. We would see the difficulties that you've been through. We would see some of the joys that have come to you over the years. We would see some of your accomplishments. And by doing that, then we would know a little bit more about what's going on and who you are in terms of your perspective. Now, our past. Now, the reason I bring this up, because we think about David, a lot of times we hear about him in terms of his lineage before Jesus, and we always hear that he was such a great king and all this, and God was with him the whole time. Yes, God was with him, but we watched 12 years of real suffering and agony that he went through. We saw what all the trouble he was in. And why was he in trouble? It wasn't because of anything that he was. It was because his boss wanted to kill him because he was jealous of him. And we watched for 12 years as David was stripped of his life and he was on the run. And so we say, oh, what a life David had. Well, he was a fugitive. He suffered from great despair and disillusionment. He spent so much time in the cave. If you remember the cave experience that he had, he really wanted to die in there. And if you take out the book of Psalms, there's a lot of Psalms that relate to him. And then it got so bad that he ended up acting crazy and he went to Gath and he was in the world. And in that place and time, then he also didn't want to be a Jew anymore. He wanted to be able to just be, and you know, remember the Philistine generals say, we don't like this guy because he's not one of us. But he didn't want to be a Jew anymore. And so they threw him out of that place because, you know, and I've seen Christians do this too. You know, people can go through a lot of trouble and disillusionment and stuff in their life, and they go out there and they basically get off road. And it can be because of things that have happened to them and everything, like David. I mean, his own people went after him. And I've seen Christians who their own people go after them. I mean, I've noticed this in churches over the years. Christians are really good at crucifying their own. But, you know, and so he was out there, and I've seen some of us over the years. And we get off road because of the troubles of life. Now, it can be troubles from the world. It can be troubles in terms of our faith. It can be troubles, all kinds of things. And we get off road, and that's where David was when he was in Gath. He was just off road. He says, I don't want to be a Jew anymore. And I run into some of us, we don't want to be Christians anymore. And yet, the world knew that he was a Jew. And you know, I found some of us, when we get out there, we want to go back into that world from which we came. Sometimes that world says, you're not like us anymore. And we don't want anything to do with you. And so we get shunned too, because we try to go back into that world that we came out of, and it just doesn't work right anymore. And so we watched him do that. So how does he come to the throne? This is where we pick it up in terms of this. How does he come to that place where he begins to really be king of Israel? Well, that's where we're going to pick up here. Now, I'm going to give you, if you turn to chapter 2, one of the things that I'm going to point out to you, one of the traits of David, why he is a man after God's own heart. And I'm going to show you one of the reasons right here. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, I'm just going to read it to you. After this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they dwelt in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Israel, house of Judah. Now, the one thing I want you to note about David, and this is a principle of living if you apply this. It says, after this, and what is after this? After this is the death of Saul, but it's also after all that 12 years after this. David inquired of the Lord. Notice what he does. This isn't about church, folks. This is about your life and your relationship with God. And what does he do? He says, God, what do you want me to do? It's a very important trait. In your life, in my life, one of the things that we should always do, Lord, what do you want me to do? So he asked God, he says, what do I do? What should I do at this point? And the Lord said, go up. And he said, well, where am I supposed to go? And the Lord told him, he said, you go to Hebron. Now, this is one of the reasons he's a man after God's own heart. Is he asked God what to do. And when he gets into trouble is when he doesn't ask. He asks God what to do. He does it regularly, and we have watched him do that over the past 12 years of his life, which took us about 20 weeks to do. But he's a man after God's own heart. This is also a good example of how he takes his promotion. Because he gets anointed to be king when Samuel's with him, but he does not go fighting for that. He just goes along and does what he is supposed to do in terms of the country, company that he's in, which is Israel at that point in time, and Saul's the CEO. He just goes along with it. Now, at this point in time, where we start tonight, success, he gets promoted. Anybody here ever get promoted? Anybody here ever get given a job and then you do such a good job, somebody lifts you up and say, I want you to do this because you're better. Even God does that with people. He says, because you've been faithful in little, I'm going to give you a lot to have headaches over. And that's what he does. I want to tell you something about promotion. Promotion is one of those places where you better ask God for help. Because, well, I was an associate pastor in East Tennessee to a guy who was, actually he was a commander, naval commander, and I watched him as he ran the church. And then when I was promoted, so to speak, and ended up in the first church I had down in Western Kentucky, I learned something. When I was an associate pastor, the buck doesn't stop at my table. The buck stops at his. But when you become pastor, the buck stops with you. And for everybody who can handle adversity, for every 100 that can handle adversity, about one of us can handle promotion and success. Because that's a principle, that's a truth. It is very difficult. I tell you what, if you get promoted, there's such a tendency to become prideful and think that you did it yourself, that we get kind of uppity in terms of that. And, you know, David could have done that, too. He said, hey, I'm the king. Look at me. I'm the king. But he doesn't do that. He said, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? He is now faced with success. For For 12 years, he's been running and suffering and going through all the troubles of life, and you know, and he's handled all that affliction for 12 years, but now suddenly he's promoted. And he becomes the king. And he has to deal with his success, and he has to deal with his responsibilities. Now, over the years, we know he could have grabbed for it, because there were two times that he had Saul really under the knife. And one time he was in the bathroom in the cave, and David snuck up on him. That's a bad place to get caught. But he cut, and twice he did it to him, and it really grieved his soul, but he could have taken the promotion earlier. He could have grabbed for it. But you know what he did? He waited for the Lord to tell him when and where. It's a principle. Right here he inquires. He waited for the Lord to tell him when and where. Now, I know this about us, and it just depends upon the personality and the age of people, and I know, you know, well, Jack, I've been waiting for God to do this in my life, and he's just not doing it, and you just don't understand. And I go, yeah, I know. Well, what should I do? I mean, I know what I think I should do. Wait for the Lord. And if you don't wait, well, you get what you get. He waited for the Lord. But a lot of people get too impatient. They do not want to wait, and they don't want to wait for God to speak to them. And then they say, well, but how is God going to talk to me? I mean, first off, one of the ways that you do that is, what did he do? David inquired of the Lord. He said, Lord, I want you to talk to me. I want you to tell me something. I want you to talk to me. How does God talk to us today? Well, one way is the Bible. I'll tell you what, if it's sitting on your coffee table gathering dust, it can't talk to you. It just won't. Hi, how are you? It won't do that. It won't talk to you. You have to actually get into it. Now, the way some people want to do their Bible study is they just flip it open into whatever and say, okay, what do you want me to do, Lord? And it lands on where, and Judas went out and hung himself. Is that what I'm supposed to do? If it's gathering dust, you're not inquiring of the Lord. That's one way. Second thing is a guy like me. You know, somebody teaching Bible, or maybe it's in church or something, and, you know, I have a basic understanding of what I'm supposed to do up here. If you come and you sit under my teaching, or you come to church here, one of the things that I want to do is I want to make sure I send you away with something that is good. When you walk out of here, you say, you know, I got something from that. If you do that, I've done my thing in terms of this thing. But one of the things I know is that sometimes you people say, you know, Jack, you're just looking in my window. Well, you know what? Sometimes I'm just looking in my window. And sometimes I actually take tours in some of your lives, and I know what's going on. And I've been here for 17 years, and I watched a lot of you, and I can tell you things about your life if you want to know. If you want to know. But one of the things of what I do is, what I want to give you something Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. But 90% of life is just showing up. And if you don't show up, you don't get it. And that's another way in which we inquire of the Lord. We listen to somebody who's doing teachings in that context. The third way that God talks to us is our minds. Remember Jiminy Cricket? Let your conscience be your guide. Well, course, you got to put the right kind of stuff in. It's kind of like our computers. You put garbage in, you get garbage out. But look, sometimes God talks to us in our conscience, and he gives us direction. But you have to inquire. That means you have to put yourself in the right kind of mind frame to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or how am I supposed to take care of this relationship, this situation, this circumstance in my life? It's a principle of David's life. He inquired of the Lord. And the fourth way that we get some direction from God is we find some friends. Spiritual friends is the best way you can. If you're in a reunion group or in a small group setting or something like that, and you're with people who you actually think that, you know, they got some spiritual strength in their life and maturity, you can talk to people, say, you know, what do you think I should do? And it helps. Those are the way that God works with us. It says here that he inquired of the Lord. Our tendency, though, is to just rush in rather than inquiring of God. But he did. So what we see here, that even when David is promoted, Saul is dead, and he gets called to be king and anointed to be king, and he's still, even in promotion, he says, what do I do, Lord? What do I do? If you don't take anything home besides that tonight, you're doing good. You need to ask the Lord for things. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. That's verse 4. When they told David, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Now Abner, son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. They don't teach you this in seminary, by the way. Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. This is the Hebron time that we're talking about here. Now, a couple of things that you need to know about there. First off, Ishbosheth is the son of Saul, so he was anointed king over Israel. And the tribe of Benjamin is where Saul came out of. So the tribe of Benjamin and the rest of the tribes were kind of around Saul's son. Judah is where David came out of. And so that particular tribe was with David. That's why he went and he reigned in Judah, basically in Hebron, for 7.5 years, and he doesn't go up to Jerusalem. He asked God, and God told him, he said, no, you don't do that. So what he does is he lets the Lord take care of business. I am sure that he does his part in terms of doing his job as king over Judah and that tribe and everything, and making amends for things. But he basically lets God take care of business, which is another way of saying you got to wait for the Lord in terms of your life. But he lets him take care of business. Now, there's a couple other things here I want you to notice, that when you read this stuff, that in chapter 2, where'd you go here? He talks about the Jabesh-Gilead men. That group of people took care and buried Saul and gave him a good burial and good funeral and all this. And they showed what? Does it say, in my Bible, it says loyalty to Saul. Does it say that in yours? Once again, David is a man after God's own heart, and God's issue is loyalty. That's faithfulness. And David recognizes that, and he says, because you guys did this, may you be blessed. And he says, I'm going to show steadfast love towards you because of what you did for your king. You took care of business. Now, he's dealing with his own stuff here, but we're going to slide off now, and we're going to meet. There's some other things that are going on. In verse 8, it says, Abner, the son of Ner, was the commander of Saul's army. So you got Saul's army is that, and Joab is the commander of David's army. And that's, you got to look at that in history, because none of us live in a vacuum. Understand? There are all kinds of eddies and currents that go around us all the time. Sometimes there's webs of intrigue that go around us at times. Sometimes we're responsible for some of that stuff too, by the way. But anyway, there are factions. But David is not involved in this. Let me read to you verses 12 to 17. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, now these are two generals, got it? Keep it in mind. Let the young men arise and play before us. Well, this is not playground stuff, folks. And Joab said, let them arise. Then they arose and they passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's sides. Let them play together. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which means field of sword edges, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now, these are rival factions. You got to remember what David just came out of. He has 12 years when Saul was chasing him, and Joab has been his key right-hand man, you might say. Those of you who watch Game of Thrones, he's the hand of the king. Anyway, so Joab goes out, and Abner is the second in command to Saul and was one of the guys that was always after David, and he was a general of his army. So these guys come together. These are rival factions. This has... Notice, David is not there, and also neither is Ish-bosheth. He's not there either. Neither of the kings, you might say, is present at this thing, and there are factions, but David's not involved in this. The reason I point this out is you live your life. There are things that go on in your life. You're the star of your movie. You're the king of your kingdom. But None of us live in a vacuum, do we? No. You know, how you deal with what is important in your life is really important to God. And David is doing that. But while he's doing this, there are factions out there. There's webs of intrigue. You might call it palace politics. I know this stuff happens in families all the time. I mean, you know, somebody gets, and there's a blood feud going on here in this one. Well, sometimes we have that stuff go on in our families as well. And sometimes not blood feuds, but there's all kinds of rivalries and there's envy and jealousy and stuff that happen because of extended family and things like that. Well, that's what's going on here, but David's really not involved in this. This is Joab and Abner, really, and they've been at each other's throats for about 12 years. Just remember, David's not involved in this. Verses 18 to 32. I'm just going to read down to 23. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Those are brothers, three brothers. Okay? Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner. And as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left hand from following Abner. He was after him. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." In other words, you can grab one of my guys if you want to and just beat the snot out of him and kill him, take his stuff. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I smite you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" Remember, Joab's the head of David's army. But he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner smote him in the belly with the butt of his spear. So the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. Now, this is setting up later action, by the way. There are consequences to our actions. We don't live in a vacuum. None of us live in a vacuum. And the more you're involved with other people, the more you have other things going on around you. Just keep it in mind. This does not have anything to do with David or even Ishbosheth at this point in time. These are two other guys who have been at each other's throat for a bunch of years. Asahel is killed by Abner. Asahel's brother is Joab. Verses 24. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Giah, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the Benjamites gathered themselves together behind Abner. That's the army of Saul, by the way, or at least part of it, and became one band and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you bid your people turn from the pursuit of their brethren?" At this point in time, he says, you know, we basically are the same people. We're just different families. Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely men would have given up the pursuit of their brethren in the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more. And that's the tribe of Benjamin. That's the people of Abner. That's Saul's people. Nor did they fight anymore. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah, and they crossed the Jordan, marching the whole forenoon. They came to Mahanaim again. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there was missing of David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. So 20 guys died. But the servants of David had slain of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. Now, stuff goes on in the life of David that he's not really privy to. There are webs of intrigue that are going on because of people that are under him. And this is something, if you happen to be a person in a position over other people, there are always things going on underneath. You may or may not have any idea what they are in terms of these things. Anyway, David is doing his thing. We don't know about Ishbosheth, but he's not involved in this either. Only the underlings are involved in these two kingdoms. And every one of us has kingdoms. Do you keep it in mind? There are all of us. Some of our kingdoms are large and some of them are small, but we have kingdoms. And there's people involved in those kingdoms. And this is the thing I want to make sure that we understand. Even though this is the nations that we're talking about here, we have kingdoms that rub up against us all the time. You know, and I'm involved with people all the time. And there are kingdoms that I'm in touch with all the time. So are you. And there may be people in your kingdom that are having things going on. This stuff goes on, and we need to understand that we can apply this to our own lives. David was a man after God's own heart. He inquired of the Lord what he should do in terms of things that he did. And he understood loyalty to Saul and all that that meant. So he was loyal to God, and that's the main issue. This is kind of like two affirms, you might say. Like, it might be Microsoft and Apple. And those two kingdoms rub up against each other, and they may be at war with each other, at least in some ways, in terms of that. Or it could be Samsung and Apple, you know. They got special phone type things that they do, and so they may be at war with each other. So keep it in mind that everything's different, but nothing's changed. And everything's changed, but nothing's different here. Chapter 3, verse 1. This one verse tells how things were going. This is kind of like you find on a tombstone or something. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. A long war. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And you could do this with a couple of companies out there in terms of the world. You might say, it could have been Microsoft and Apple 20 years ago. And over the period of time, Steve Jobs shows back up at Apple, and Apple becomes stronger and stronger. And actually, if you watch Microsoft, they became weaker and weaker. But that's kind of shifting around again. But that's kind of the way this is. And so David's business, he was at war, he was doing business, he was getting stronger and stronger, while Saul's family was becoming weaker. How do we live? You know, why did David's kingdom become stronger and stronger? Well, he inquired of the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, which is the issue was loyalty. He was a man, actually, at this point in time, there is very little guile in David. He's pretty straightforward. And he's doing things God's way as far as he can tell. Verses 2 to 5. This is maybe an ancient story, but these are just people without the technology. Verse 2, and sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, and his second Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And you remember her if you were here for that story. Ladies, if you haven't heard that story, you should go out and get that particular CD. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maakah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. So what we have going on here, this is in Hebron, okay? There was 7.5 years period in time in there. There are six wives and six children that were born. Now, in the ancient world, we would say, well, what about this? Kings had wives. That was a sign of their blessing and their fruitfulness, and so they had wives. But I just want you to think about this a little bit, because these are real people. Take them out of the stained glass, stand them around you, and say, you got six women and six children that we know of. That's what we know. Now, I want you to know, I know things about human nature, and if you don't know them, you need to learn them, and this is some of the things that you need to understand. Some words that you should keep in mind. Jealousy, envy, rivalry, fighting. I want you to know about human nature. Every mother that I have ever met is an advocate for her kids. Can I hear an amen from anybody for that one? So I want you to think about this. You got six women with six boys, and they are the wives of the king, and every mother of them is for their son or their kids, and you got problems from the very beginning to develop. Now, our society, we have men and women, do we not? And we have men and women who get divorced and remarried, do we not? And they can get divorced and remarried several times, and guess what? They can have kids by different men and different women. So you can end up with a really big stew. And the reason I bring this up is because I want you to keep these words in mind that I just gave you. Jealousy, envy, rivalry, and fighting. Now, if you have this stuff going on in your life, you may already know about a lot of these things. You have a king up here with several wives and several children. Guess what that means? That there are more that are going to come along. We know that David had 20 sons and daughters. Okay? We know that. Guess where I figured that from? The Bible. That means there were a lot of half-brothers, half-sisters that were involved in this. And our human nature kicks into gear. And you know why Jesus died, don't you? Because we're no good. And David, we're looking at a man who has a kingdom. And you have kingdoms. I have a kingdom. I have four kids. And all my kids come out of Berta. And I know this, they are still very human, and they have all kinds of little issues that come up, and over the years we've had this stuff, and you got to be careful how you handle people. And they're all full brothers and sisters. And another thing I know, you know, we talk about this all the time, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that means we're all God's children. Well, one thing I know about God's children is that brothers and sisters can fight like cats and dogs, and only the parents love them the right way, with a parent's love. God loves you better than your brother or sister who's sitting next to you. I guarantee you that much right now. And so here we have this is when the kids are rugrats. These are small children, 7.5 years, okay? We got 6 of them that are, we know, are running around in there in terms of that stuff. And you got 6 women and everything that goes into that, ladies. Now you think about this stuff. Envy, jealousy, rivalry, fighting. And Jesus died because we're no good, and our human nature does come into play here. Now, we know of the trouble that David had with his children. And once again, I'm so glad my story's not in here. You know, I mean, every Wednesday night you show up and we tell him about how all this crud that goes on in David's life. And yeah, he's a man after God's own heart, but guess what? He's driving in traffic just like the rest of us. We know that Amnon he was a murderer because of his half-sister. Absalom thought he should be king as he tried to overthrow his own father, David. Adonijah was like a wild animal. He had no discipline whatsoever. He must have been a terrible parent or something, David, because Adonijah was nothing but like a wild animal. At which point, now I know why Paul said, it is best to be celibate. I'm just telling you the truth here, so just so you know. Now, they're going after the kingdom and all the stuff. This is not to mention inheritance. Oh, my God. I don't have to read the Bible to know about that stuff, because I can just watch some people fight over stuff when somebody dies. I want you to understand something. We're no good. That's why Jesus died. David was a man after God's own heart, which means that he would inquire of the Lord in terms of what am I supposed to do in terms of things in my life, and he was loyal to a fault. He was faithful to a fault. Now, there's one that is not a problem, at least does not appear in the Bible to be a problem to David. And that's a boy by the name of Chileab. And guess whose son he was? Abigail. And we know about Abigail. All you have to do is read her story. Get the CD on her. She was married to Nabal, who was a fool. And she saved his can from David killing him. And she was a very wise woman. And she must have raised Chileab so that he did not get into trouble, because there's no mention of trouble from him. Now, you can sit here and think of everybody else in terms of how they're doing in terms of their kingdom, but I want you to think about your life, because that's really what's important here about this study, is that it's not somebody else that we need to think about who needs to hear this. It's how we run our own kingdoms in this life. You know, it's one thing to become a Christian. That is, Jesus, you receive him as Savior and you begin that journey of making him Lord of your life. But the problem is being Lord of your life in this life. And this is where we're looking at this kingdom where David was, in terms of, we know what he was, but he's going to have trouble down the road. Right now, he's in the good part of this time. So it's not somebody else we need to think about here. It's how do we run, how do we manage, how do we lead in terms of our own kingdoms? Wherever we work, whatever we have in terms of our lives, in terms of family. How do we do that best? And that's why we're looking at David. But we have to also look at all the traffic he's driving in. So, verses 6 to 11. Now, verses 2 to 5 is all the women and all the children, and that's the beginning of more trouble down the road. Verses 6 to 11. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now, this is another king in a sense. I mean, he has his kingdom. He may be the right hand of Ishbosheth, but he was Saul's right hand man. So this is over in the tribe of Benjamin and Israel, the rest of Israel. Now Saul had a concubine, a woman, who was in his household, whose name was Rizpah. You always wondered where that temple came from, didn't you? Some guy says, "God, I got to make a temple to her." It's a Rizpah temple. The daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner. Now, Ishbosheth is the king of Israel. He replaced Saul. "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" He said this to Abner. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah?" Now, Judah is where David is. Okay, so he obviously has bad blood towards David. "This day I keep showing loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David, and yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? God do so to Abner and more also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Abner is a general and he has real power. Ishbosheth is the heir to Saul's throne. But he does not have real power. So you have basically two kingdoms that are crossing their swords at each other right here with Abner and Ishbosheth. Now, once again, you're looking at human nature here, folks. You're looking at some guy who is saying, you may be king, but I run this company. And so if you don't back off, I'm going to have you buried. And that's what's going on here. And then we have David and his wives, and we know all the trouble is going to happen with them and all that stuff and everything. And it says, and we're told not to live this way. Are we not? Well, I know Christians, or at least those who call themselves Christians. And I know this. We're not very good at it sometimes. You know, I was an associate pastor in East Tennessee, and the Presbyterian denomination, an associate pastor cannot take over for the head pastor. And there's a reason for that. And it's just like this stuff in this story. Because if associate pastor comes in and thinks he's something, and he wants to take out the head guy, it can happen. But in the Presbyterian denomination, an associate pastor can't take over for the head guy. So it eliminates that temptation. And the reason we have the rule is because we're no good. That's why Jesus died. And Abner here is telling Ishbosheth, he says, "I put you in place here and I can take you out. And I'll do what I want and I don't care what you think about this. Saul's gone, and that was his concubine, and I don't care. And you're going to treat me like this? Am I a dog's head of Judah? You make sure you be careful here, because I'll just turn you, and I'll make sure that David becomes king. And what does it say that he says? And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word, because he feared him, and well, he should. Now, I'm telling you a lot of stuff about bad stuff about us people, and that is the truth. And you know, you go, any church that you go to where they preach fire and brimstone and they give you the truth that you're no good and you're going to go to hell and all that stuff. Well, all that stuff is true. We're no good. If you don't bring the grace of God into this someplace along the line, we are without hope. And when you look at this stuff, and you look at the way people treat each other, and all you have to do is, if you really want to go out there, all you have to do is turn on Fox or MSNBC and all this political stuff, and boy, nothing's changed, folks. We just get to see it. Nothing's changed, and people haven't changed, and you and I, well, we're told we're not to live like this, but I know this. Trust everybody, but cut the cards, right? I'm a pastor of a church, folks, and I've been one for 40 years, and I know you people. I know myself, and that's really important. My dad once said, well, he was a dentist here in Decatur, and he had to deal with the public on a regular basis, and he says, son, he said, when you're going to be dealing with the public in your business, it's tough not to be a cynic. And that's true. Because I know, but I know the truth. The truth is, we're no good. That's why Jesus died. And I am not a cynic, but I am not a humanitarian. Because I know how we are. And this story here is as good as Game of Thrones that you watch on TV. It's as good as Dallas used to be. It's as good as all these soap operas you watch. This story right here is just full of envy, jealousy, rivalry, fighting, and human nature, and all the sinfulness that we are. And Abner, and he's just basically saying, okay, here we go. I've got to quit here, and that's where we're going to stop. But this whole situation, this is during the first 7.5 years. And you know that Ishbosheth is only alive for 2 years. He's only king for 2 years. So this happens within a short period of time, 2 years, that this is going on. Okay? And we've only hit part of it. And we'll pick up on this right here. After where Abner has just told Ishbosheth he better watch his P's and Q's. Okay? That's where we'll pick up next week. Lord, I ask that you help all of us understand who we are in your sight. I also pray that you help us understand that we need to be people after your heart and to be without guile and to be wise children of God in this world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.